I would like you to turn to the book of Romans in chapter 11. We are going to read today the first 15 verses of Romans chapter 11. And we find out in these 15 verses, in fact the whole chapter 11 of Romans, the importance of knowing and understanding God's purposes for the people of Israel in the future day. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul, what Shaul is trying to communicate with the brothers and sisters in the city of Rome. And let me read these verses and please follow the reading. Verse 1, Paul is saying, I say then, hath God cast his people? God forbid. For I am also an Israeli of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and they dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek after my life. What saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knees to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seek for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded or hardened. According as it is written, God is giving them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, to the Goyim, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And I'm stopping in the reading here in verse 15, which is the first three points that the Apostle Paul present here in these verses to the Gentile believers in the city of Rome concerning the future of the nation of Israel. Now, brothers and sisters, as we have said, and in fact every meeting, I'm making sure that we understand where we are in the text. We are in the book of Romans, and the book of Romans is one of the most important documents that we have in the Word of God. All the Bible is important, but the book of Romans is essential to understand. When we begin our studies of the book of Romans, we have said that most Bible teachers said that every believer in Yeshua the Messiah need to be a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier meaning that you should understand the book of Romans. The first few chapters of the book of Romans talked about the sin that the whole world had been plunged into. Then the salvation that had been provided for us by Yeshua. then sanctification, that we need to live a sanctified life as believers walking here in this world. And in here, the section that we study, Romans 9, 10 and 11, the thought of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign, and He have elected the nation of Israel. And in Romans chapter 9, we saw the past privileges of Israel. In Romans chapter 10, we see the present condition of the nation of Israel, and the fact that Israel as a nation is still blinded to the Messiahship of Israel. And that's the problem that Israel have. And now we begin today in Romans chapter 11, the future prospect for the nation of Israel. And Romans 11 is very important for us to understand. So a person may ask, what's going to happen with the Hebrews? What's going to happen with the Israelis? What's going to happen with the Jewish people in the future? Do they have a future? Will they ever be restored to God? What's going to happen? Well, Romans 11 gives us the answer. Romans 11 gives us a New Testament, Brit Chadasha, clear answer concerning the future of Israel. Israel yet has a glorious future. Israel yet has a day when Israel as a nation gonna be regathered and brought back to God. And they will be used by Yeshua, the Messiah, to bring blessings to the rest of the nation of the world. And so Paul brings to the table or to the witness stand witnesses, one after another, to show us that Israel truly has a future. And so in these verses that we are studying today, we can see that Israel's rejection of the Messiah is not complete, is not total. Not everyone rejected the Messiah. And then we can see also in this chapter that Israel's rejection of the Messiah is not final. There is yet coming a day when they will no longer be blinded, when they will no longer reject Yeshua, the Messiah, our Messiah, whom we love and we have accepted Him into our life, received the forgiveness of sin that He had provided for us. Israel one day as a nation will accept the Messiahship of Yeshua. So he brings one by one to present before the Romans believers to show them that Israel yet has a future. And you know what he does here in the first verse, actually verse 1 and verse 2a, he presents himself, the Apostle Paul. His Hebrew name is Shaul and his diaspora name is Paul. And he presents himself and he's saying to the Romans believers in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I am also an Israeli, of the seed of Abraham, and of the tribe of Benjamin. God, verse 2a, hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Now this verse, or verse and a half, is very important because the apostle now, remember, he is a Hebrew, Israeli, he is Jewish, and he is telling to the Romans to whom he writes, he says, listen, has God actually cast away His people? And he is using that word, His people. He doesn't say, like some say, you know, they used to be His people, but they are no longer His people. Well, the apostle should have written this way, if what those people say is true. He should have written, has God cast away the one that used to be His people and are no longer His people? No, he doesn't say so. He said, has God cast away His people, His nation? Even if the nation of Israel is still today in a state of blindness to the Messiahship of Yeshua, they are still reckoned in the Bible, they are still reckoned in the eyes of God as His people. And He's looking at them as the whole nation of Israel, and He's saying, listen, they are His people. As far as God's concerned, He has elected the nation of people to represent Him here in this world. But, as we know, as a nation, they have a problem, chapter 10, they have rejected the Messiah, Yeshua, they have not accepted the Messiahship of Yeshua, and so they are now nationally hardened, nationally blinded, and therefore today, as a nation, they are still in darkness, they are still in blindness, they are still rejecting the Lord Jesus, and unsaved as a nation.
but they are still considered in the Bible as his people. So Paul is saying, has God cast away his people? And he answered, God forbid, may it never be. Let it be taken out of your mind. It is not possible. God has not rejected his people. He's saying in verse 1b, for I am an Israeli of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. If you will notice this statement here, first of all he says, I am an Israeli. Israeli, connect him with Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Then he says, I am of the seed of Abraham. Abraham was the first Hebrew in Genesis chapter 14. That means that he is not only Israeli, he is also a Hebrew, connecting him with Abraham. And thirdly, he says, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. It was Benjamin that linked himself from the tribe of Judah. And therefore we can see that the Apostle Paul, that Shaul here is a Hebrew, Israeli, and Jewish. We can see him as a person that is linked with the nation of Israel and connected to Abraham, to Jacob, and to Judah. We can see, he says, listen, God have not cast away his people Israel, and I am a proof that he has not cast away the nation of Israel. I am a proof because I myself, Jewish, Hebrew, Israeli, he hasn't cast away his people. I am a living proof, the Apostle Paul is saying. And it is very interesting, if you notice in the scripture, when you turn to the book of Acts, and we are not going to turn to it right now, three times in the book of Acts, we have recorded the coming to faith in Yeshua the Messiah by Shaul of Tarsus. Three times it is mentioned in the scriptures in the book of Acts. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 9, the actual event when Shaul on the way to Damascus with letters from the leaders in Jerusalem to kill the believers in Damascus, to bring them to Jerusalem, those were Jewish believers, to bring them to the city of Jerusalem. He has letters in his hand and he's taking those letters here on the way to Damascus. Yeshua the Messiah, the glorified Messiah, met him on the way. And you remember, he lost his sight, he became blind. He heard the voice of Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, from heaven, and he says, Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? And you remember what Shaul said? Who art thou, Lord? You remember? He fell on his face, and he says, I am Yeshua, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And of course, you know, brothers and sisters, that Shaul was not persecuting Yeshua because Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, was in heaven. He was persecuting the believers that were here on earth. He was going to bring those letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that where all those Jewish people who believe in the Messiah were there, that he would bring them to Jerusalem. And then in Jerusalem, they will execute them, and they will do harm to them because of their faith in the Messiah. And Yeshua said to him, Shaul, I am Jesus, I am Yeshua whom you, Shaul, persecuting. And when he was persecuting the Hebrew believers of the first century, the first Christians, Jewish believers in the first century, he was actually persecuting the Messiah himself. Because he is the head in glory, and the believers as the body here on earth were connected and linked so much together that whenever Shaul had persecuted those believers, he actually persecuted the glorified, the Lord Jesus himself. That's how much they were linked with him. And three times, brothers and sisters, we read in the book of Acts, chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26, we read that the Apostle Paul rehearsed again and again the experience that he had had in coming to faith in the Messiah. He said, listen, I am a living proof that God have not cast away his people. Look at me, he says. I'm a Hebrew. I'm an Israeli. I'm a Jewish man that I became a believer in Yeshua the Messiah. I'm a living proof, he's saying to the Roman believers. I am an Israeli of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. God had a purpose for the nation. He have elected this nation for himself. And out of this total nation, he always had a remnant that would believe in him and follow after him. And Shaul was one of them. And he says, listen, God have not cast away his people. And three times, the Bible shows us the experience that Shaul had when he came to faith in Yeshua the Messiah. But even more, brothers and sisters, I would like you to see something here that I think is very important. I want you please to turn with me to two passages in the New Testament, and I want you to see what the Apostle Paul says when he's saying about his own experience and how it's linked with the nation of Israel. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to read with me this verse there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this. The apostle is writing about the gospel and the essence of the gospel. And everyone that will ever become a child of God must believe in this gospel. Just the same like Israel will have to accept it. And what is the gospel? It says here in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that the Messiah died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Then verse 7 and 8, after all, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And then look what Paul's saying about himself in verse 8. He says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one that is born out of due time. Now, I love that statement. And many, if you will read commentaries, when some Bible teachers will speak about this expression here, that in verse 8, and last of all he was seen of me, and that expression, as one that is born out of due time. Shaul was saying, really? He says, look, I became a believer in the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. I was born spiritually out of due time. It was really not my time. I was born spiritually early, sooner than the rest of my nation. I was born ahead of time. You know, the apostle linked himself so much with the nation of Israel that he was speaking of himself as one that was born early. He was like this early bird that came to faith in the Lord Yeshua the Messiah earlier than the rest of his own nation. And you see, when he was saying such a statement, I was born out of due time. What he's really saying here, there is a time that the rest of the nation will be born in time, but I am early. I became a believer in the Messiahship of Yeshua sooner than the rest of the nation of Israel. And by the way, his faith in the Messiah and his experience that he had had became like a pattern of the way that Israel as a nation will become a saved nation. Another verse that I want to read found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Let me read that to you also because that is linked very much with the verse that we have just read. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Look and listen to the beautiful verse that the apostle is saying. Now he's writing to Timothy, his younger believer, Jewish believer, and he's saying to him, Timothy in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, that the Messiah Yeshua, came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. He always thought of himself as the chief of sinners. You think that you are a sinner? He said, I'm greater, I'm chiefer than you. You think that you have had so many sins in your life? He said, I have had more than you. I am the chiefest of sinners. And then he said in verse 16, however, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me, this is in Paul, in Shaul, first Jesus the Messiah might show forth his long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to an everlasting life. Paul is speaking of himself and he says, you know what? Yeshua the Messiah used me as a pattern. He used me as a pattern to those that in a future day will come to faith in the Messiah. I became as a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now bear with me for a moment. When the Lord Jesus the Messiah led Shaul to faith in him, Shaul had an experience that I don't think any one of us have ever experienced such an experience. You and I got saved and accepted the Lord Yeshua the Messiah when somebody shared the message of the gospel. Maybe some of us had a tough time in our life. Maybe we have had some experiences in our life that drove us to accept the Lord Jesus the Messiah. Whether through word or whether through action, whether through experience in our life. But none of us had the experience that Shaul had on the way to Damascus. None of us have ever seen and heard the voice of Yeshua from heaven. And that he says, Shaul, Shaul, why you persecute me? None of us can say that. None of us can say that we became blinded when we heard the message of the gospel. None of us can say that we have been called, we have literally heard the voice of the Lord coming from heaven. None of us can say that we can look up above and we have actually have experienced the sight that Shaul have experienced 2,000 years ago. And I want to tell you why I'm saying this. Because the experience that Shaul have had on the way to Damascus is a similar pattern that Israel as a nation will come to faith in a Messiah in the coming day. The Apostle Paul, born out of due time. And Apostle Paul became a pattern to those that will come, believers in the future day. And specifically, I would like to suggest today, dear brothers and sisters, that it has a reference to the nation of Israel and how they, as a nation, will come to faith in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, in His second coming to this earth. You remember what the book of Revelation said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7? Every eye shall see him, Revelation 1, 11, and they, verse 7, and specifically it has a reference to the nation of Israel. It says in verse 7, it continues, and it says, he cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds, or all the tribes of the earth, or of the land, shall wail because of him. Revelation 1:7 specifically has a connection with the coming to the Messiah into this world in a second coming, and the nation of Israel, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn as one mourn for his only son. And there will be a repentance of the nation of Israel. And all the nation, as a nation, will come to faith in the Mashiach, in Christ. And they will fall on their faces. We read in scripture, when they will see him whom they have pierced. And they will mourn. And they will weep. And just like the experience that Shaul had on the way to Damascus, they will have the experience in the future day when they're going to look at the one that they have rejected for so many years. And they will finally embrace him and accept him. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 to chapter 13 verse 1 it says, and a fountain of grace will be opened for them, for the nation of Israel, when they as a nation will accept the Messiahship of Yeshua. And Shaul is one that was born out of due time, too early. The nation is going to come later. Shaul became a pattern, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, to those that will come to faith in the Messiah in the coming day. It was the experience of Shaul that is mentioned three times in the book of Acts to reveal to us the importance of the coming of the Messiah one day to restore the nation of Israel to himself. And that's what the apostle is saying here in Romans 11 and verse 1 and 2a, where he says, God has not cast away his people. He says, God forbid, I am also an Israelite. I am of the seed of Abraham, and I am of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast his people, Israel, away. And so the first witness that came to the witness stand is none else but Shaul himself. And he's showing to us that God has not finished with the nation of Israel. I don't know how many of you can say that much that you hear today around the professing Christian community, many would say that God has finished with the Jews, you see. God has finished with Israel. God has finished with the Hebrews. They don't have any more future. Now we, the church, replacing Israel, and God has no more future for the nation of Israel. Shaul, Paul, say to the believers at Rome, he says, God forbid. God forbid, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. God has yet a plan for the people of Israel for the future day. We are in the present dispensation of the grace of God, where Jews and non-Jews are united together in the body of Messiah, which we call the church, the ecclesia, the called out one. But when the time comes, and we as believers in this body of Messiah are going to end up our time here, we'll be raptured out of this world, Yeshua the Messiah is going to come to restore the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation period. And then Israel will become a nation that will be restored unto the God who called them, who foreknew them. But he doesn't stop here, because he's moving on now in the next verses, 2b, all the way to verse 10. And now he's speaking to us about a second witness to the truth that God have not cast away his people. And the second witness is none else but the prophet Elijah himself. In Hebrew we call him Eliyahu, means my God Jehovah is he. Eliyahu was a prophet in Israel. And we read 1 Kings chapter 19, the first 18 verses. And you notice that that passion here takes us all the way back to 1 Kings. All the way back to the time when Eliyahu was a prophet in Israel. And Eliyahu saw the condition of Israel at that time when Israel under King Ahab had been in a poor state. There was a wicked wife of Ahab by the name of Isabel, and she have led the nation astray. She have led Ahab astray, and they have caused so much havoc to the people of Israel at that time, and they have followed idolatry. They have gone astray from the things of God. And now Paul takes us all the way back, and he shows us that the second proof that God have not finished with Israel, and that Israel has a future, is really found with some of the things that Elijah himself had to learn. And so notice, in verse 2b to verse 4, we have the historical example. He says, don't you yet know what the scriptures say about Eliyahu? How he made intercession to God against Israel? By the way, never make intercession to God against the people of Israel. Never make intercession to God against the people of God. We are never to pray against the people of God, but we are to pray for the people of God. And we are to pray for correction among the people of God, but never to pray against them. Elijah did. It says here in verse 2, he made intercession to God against Israel, and look what he said. Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am alone left, and they seek now my life. Verse 4, but what says the answer of God unto Elijah? What did God say to Elijah? He said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. You see, Elijah thought that he was the only one that is faithful among the Hebrews, among the people of Israel. And he began to pray to God, and he says, God, look what they have done. They killed the prophets. They dig down the altars. They have done all these, God, and I'm left alone. You see, God, I'm the only faithful one, God. And God had to say to Eliyahu, Eliyahu, said, listen, what are you doing here? Remember we read in the 1 Kings chapter 19, he was there in the cave, and he was waiting to hear the voice of the Lord. It was not the wind. It was not the fire. It was a still small voice that God was speaking and saying to Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah had to bow his head. Elijah had to put his head between his knees and to recognize that he thought that he was the only one. He thought that Israel forsook the Lord, and there is nobody from the people of Israel who followed God anymore. And God had to say to Eliyahu, said Eliyahu, I reserve for myself. You know, it gives me joy when I think about it, because there were many, and there are many Jewish people today. There are many Israelis who believe in the Messiah. You and I might not see them. You and I might not know where all of them are. It looks like they are a handful, and they are a handful. And it looks like there's only me here. And I remember years ago when I first became a believer in Yeshua, I thought I was the only Jewish man upon the face of the earth that came to faith in Jesus. I said, what have I done? What's happening? What's going on? What about my people? Look at them. None of them believe. And you could only hardly find one here and one there. And yet, as time went on, I discovered that there are many Jewish people that already came to faith in the Messiah long before I have even come to faith, that they have already have themselves gone through strugglings and challenges that they have faced, and God have touched many Jewish people in many hearts, and many of them came to faith in the Messiah. God said to Eliyahu here in verse 4, He said, I have reserved to myself. I have reserved, Elijah, to myself. It is for me. I have reserved 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. See, the rest of the nation have allowed Baal to be worshipped, have listened to Jezebel, have listened to the wicked man, the wicked king Ahab. But there is always those that have never done so and been faithful to God. And that's what he's saying. That's what Paul is showing to the believers in Rome. Listen, I am a witness that God has a future for Israel. And the Elijah experience shows us that there are many that are still believing in the Messiah today. And yet there is a future that God is going to bring the whole nation unto salvation. And you notice in the next verse 5, the application to the present time. In Romans 11 verse 5, even so, he said, just like then, just like at the time of 1 Kings chapter 19, at the time of Elijah, even like then, today, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You notice some of the things, first of all, the word remnant. The word remnant here, it's the Hebrew word she'erit, is the Greek word le'ima, which means leftover, she'erit, or remains. There's always remains. You have the total nation of Israel, and there is the remains of the nation of Israel. Within the totality of the nation of Israel, there was always the remnant. And the remnant size may differ in every period of time in the history of Israel, but there is always from the whole Israel, there is Israel. The whole Israel by nature, by natural birth, there is the Israel by natural and by spiritual. Israel is always a remnant. So just like then, there is also today a remnant according to, here's the word, election of grace. I know we oftentimes have a problem with the word election. To elect means to choose. To elect means to have a purpose. God had a plan and He had elected them in eternity past, and in time they became His own. And so there is election. And thirdly, it is according to the election of grace, of chesed, of chen. That means that we did not deserve it, but God showed grace, God's favor, unmerited favor towards each and every one of us, but here, each and every one of the Jewish, Hebrew, Israeli believers in this present day. Wonderful to know that. So he's saying to the brothers and sisters at Rome, listen, there is a future for Israel. The evidence of it is that I am today is a living testimony to show you that here I am a Hebrew. And if God have completely finished with the nation of Israel, how come I'm here? Secondly, he said, not only the fact that I, look at the history, look at Elijah, historically, Eliyahu, at a time when Israel were in such a decline. Look how God have had 7,000 souls, men who did not bow their knees to the image of Baal. And the proof of it, I want to tell you, he's saying to them that even today there are those Hebrews who are believers. Even this day, in the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And grace, brothers and sisters, is such an important thing. You and I are in this wonderful relationship with God is because of grace. You and I could not save ourselves. We could not do anything in order to bring ourselves into a relationship with God. God showed us grace. And grace is unmerited favor. If man does not take this unmerited favor, he is a fool. Because we don't deserve it. We could not earn salvation. And God has done something for us in providing for us His Son. And every sin that one committed throughout our life can be forgiven to us when one confesses, Lord, I am a sinner, and thank you for giving me your dear Son, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of this world, to die for my sin. And now he's giving them the explanation that it is grace and grace alone. In verse 6, notice that. If by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it is of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He is explaining to us. He says, listen, it is either grace or works. Do you want to try to get saved, to receive forgiveness of sins on the basis of works? Try it. Try to be good for 24 hours. Try to live a clean, pure life for 1 hour. Try to have your mind thinking perfectly for 1 hour, and you will see how deceitful our mind and our hearts are, and how we cannot for moments without failure sin. And that's what he's saying. Listen, it's either grace or works. Grace and work cannot mix. It's like water and oil. You cannot mix it. It's either grace or works. It's either chen or chesed or avodah, works. You cannot mix them. John chapter 1 says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Yeshua, the Messiah. And so he said, you cannot mix them. If it is grace, it's no more works. If it is works, it's no more grace. You can't have them both ways in order to be redeemed. Now, works comes after we have received the grace. Works come after we have been forgiven, then works coming after. Therefore, we should live our lives, and the evidence of the grace that we have received will be as we live our life here pleasing to the Lord. And so now, after he gives us the explanation that it is by grace alone that we have been saved, and that Israel will be saved in a future day, then he gives us the conclusion. He says, look, in the next verse 7, he says, what then? Israel have not obtained that which Israel is seeking for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded or hardened. You know what the conclusion is? Simply this. He's telling to the Roman, he says, you see now, when you look at the nation of Israel, the rest of the nation of Israel, they did not obtain salvation. They did not obtain justification. Why? Because they sought it by works and not by faith. And that's why the Israel, the large Israel, if you will, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the flesh have not obtained it because they sought to gain it by works. That's what we have the problem in Romans chapter 10 where we have studied before. Brethren, he said, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they are going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, that's what Israel's problem is. They sought to obtain righteousness by good works. And you know today, brothers and sisters, go to be among our Jewish people and you will see the conservative Jewish people would constantly seek to do works in order to be justified. Whether it is keeping the Shabbat, or whether it is proper eating, or not mixing meat and milk, or whether it is not holding money on Saturday, or whether it is not working on a Shabbat, or whether it is works that have been developed by the rabbinical teaching that have nothing to do even with the Bible, it's works and works which do not give us peace in our hearts. And how many Gentiles are doing the very same thing? They are trying to be justified with God on the basis of works, good deeds. And it doesn't give them justification. And here we see the problem with Israel.
It's no longer. It's either works or grace. Works will never bring us justification. Grace has been provided justification for us through the Lord Jesus the Messiah. So it says in verse 7, what then? Israel, that's the whole, has not obtained that which they sought for. But the election, or the elect one, the believers, they did. Why? Because they did not seek after it with works, but they accepted the grace of God. And it says here in verse 7 at the end, and the rest were blinded. In other words, for blinded is hardened. You know what God did? He judicially hardened the hearts of the rest of the nation. He judicially, in judgment, he disciplined his very own nation in hardening their hearts because he have opened the door. He have revealed to them so much. And the nation rejected and again rejected and again rejected. We are calling it judicial blindness. In some of our studies, I've already mentioned the difference between natural blindness, willful blindness, and judicial blindness. Natural blindness we all have when we were born into this world. We are naturally blinded. We cannot see the things of God. But then there is willful blindness. We receive information and guidance how to be right with God, and men reject it. That is willful blindness. But what we have here in verse 7, it's not natural blindness. It's not willful blindness. It's the consequence of willful blindness. It is judicial blindness. That's why it says, the rest were blinded. God had blinded the eyes of the vast majority of the nation of Israel because of the rejection of the Messiahship of Yeshua. And so verse 7 teaches us that the election obtained it because they got it by grace. And the rest were blinded because of the judicial blindness that came after the willful blindness. And today, when somebody will reject the Lord and it will be exposed to the gospel, and God will speak to them and speak again and again, and there is a coming a point where God says, okay, I gave you all the opportunities. I've presented before you my son. I've shared with you. I've sent messengers to listen to my voice, and you rejected it. And God said, and we do not know when and the time, God says, that's it. The time now that even if you want to come to me, I'm going to judge you and I'm not enable you to come to faith in me. And that's the way that God is working things out in His ways, in His time. You know, we have this same expression is found in the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, where we find out that eventually God will blind men's eyes because rejection of the Messiah. It says in verse 11 in 2 Thessalonians 2, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Why? That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. That will happen in the tribulation period to a world that have rejected the Messiahship of Yeshua. And so, Paul is a witness, verse 1 and 2b. Elijah is a witness, verse 2b, all the way to verse 10. Look what it says now in verses 8, 9, and 10. The apostle is now giving us quotation from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament. And it is interesting because the quotation coming from the whole Old Testament, from the law, from the prophets, and from the writings. The Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. You know, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, has three sections. The first five books of Moses is the law. From Joshua all the way up to the end of the prophets is the prophets. And the Ketuvim, the writings, is the Psalms and the Proverbs. This is the third section of the Old Testament. And look, verses 8, 9, and 10. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber,
Eye that they should not see, and ear that they should not hear. That is coming from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29 and Isaiah chapter 29, the law and the prophets. But then we continue and he gives them also from the writing what David said in the psalm. Verse 9, David said in the psalm, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. You know, here David says in Psalm 69, verse 22 and 23, David says, let their table be made a snare. Now that's sad, you know, because a table, when you spread a table, is where you have all the food to enjoy. The table suggests of that which belongs to you to enjoy, because it says, their table. Now what happened here, beloved brothers and sisters, we learn here that the table represents what belonged to Israel. What belonged to the Jewish people that God had given to the nation. The Word of God, the promises of God, the covenants of God with them, the prophets of God, the lawgivers of God, what God had given to our own people as the nation of Israel. And the table became a snare. The blessings become a cursing. You know what sometimes can happen? The blessings that one can have, if he or she do not appreciate what God has done, the same blessing end up to be a cursing when we reject what God had provided for us. You know, it had been said that the same sun that comes as a blessing to us who melt the wax, also the same sun harden the clay. That's what happened. The same sun that God had given to us in heaven as a blessing, showers of blessing, that we will enjoy it, and heat and light and warmth. When we reject what God provided for us, the same sun will be the one that will be used to harden, to be hardening the clay. The same table that became, that was given by God to our own people Israel, table of blessings and mercies, table of promises, the same table became, as it says here, became as a snare and as a trap. You will find many of our conservative Jewish people reading the Word of God. They know their Bible very well. They know the Word of God very well, much more than many Christians today. But the very same Bible, clearly teaching us about the promises concerning the coming of the Messiah. Clearly teaching us about the fact that we need to be saved. Clearly teaching us about the fact that God is a holy and a righteous God, and one need to confess their sins to turn to Him. But we can read the very same Bible, and we look at the very same verses, and we can be rejecting the Word of God, and then it's become like a snare. We become blinded to the truth of the Word of God. The Word, the table, become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. Because you take the Word of God and you say, no, no, that is not what it meant. It meant something else. Oh, no, 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 really, that is not what it promised. No, no, we don't need the blood anymore. You see, we can be forgiven on the basis of works. We don't need the blood of the sacrifice. Oh, you see, we can do this and we can do this. And what you're doing, you're taking the Word of God that promised blessings and you deny the truth in it and you end up allowing it to become now a snare and a trap. And as it says here in verse 9, a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Then it says in verse 10, as he concluding with the witness of Elijah, he says, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back away. In other words, ultimately, the table will become a snare to the nation, and it did, beloved brothers and sisters. To see Israel as a nation who has so much truth in their hand, and yet Israel as a nation have not accepted the Messiahship of Yeshua. And here the apostle is telling to the brethren at Rome, listen brothers and sisters, the proof that Israel have yet a future, even though they are blinded today, is number one, look at me, I am a witness to you today. And number two, look at when Elijah was the one who accusing Israel, Even at that time, God said to him that there are those that did not bow their knees to Baal, and that they worship the true and living God. So two witnesses we have so far in verses 1 to 10. Let's look quickly in the remaining time that we have to the third witness. And you know who is the third witness? The third witness is the Gentile world. It's the believers in this world who are coming from among the nations of this world. That is from verse 11 to verse 15. Here the apostle showing the Roman believers the purpose that Israel has been rejecting the Messiah. The fact that Israel rejected the Messiah in this present day dispensation is in order that the Gentile Christians, the Gentiles believers in Yeshua the Messiah, that they will be used to reach the people of Israel in turn with the gospel. Let me remind you that the first believers were all Jewish. The first Christians or Meshichim were all Hebrews, Jewish. The first people who accepted the Messiah were Hebrews. They have spread the gospel in the world. They have shared the message with the Gentile world. And now in return, Paul is saying, there is a responsibility in the plan of God for the Gentile Christians now to reach back to the Jewish people in sharing with them the gospel. And so, in verse 11 now, he is saying, first of all, in verse 11, he asked a question, and he's also giving us an answer. Look at the question in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Notice that? He's telling to the believers at Rome, he says, look, do you think that the fact that they stumble, the reason for that is that they will fall ultimately? And they completely will fall and completely will never have a time for restoration? He says, God forbid. By the way, this is the second time he used the word God forbid, or may it never be. Perish the thought, he's saying in verse 11. God forbid, he's saying to the believers at Rome, but rather that through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Do you know, beloved brothers and sisters, you are here that are not from a Jewish background, that you who have become a believer, you have been benefited from Israel's rejection of the Messiahship of Yeshua. The Gentile world have benefited. God forbid, he says, through their fall, salvation came unto the Gentile. Now, we know it is in the plan of God. But what happened if Israel as a nation would have accepted Yeshua at his first coming? We know it would not happen because God has said it in the scripture. But here the Apostle Paul shows us the heart of God and he says, look, the reason that they have fallen, the reason that they have stumbled is in order that the Gentile world will receive salvation. The gospel have gone all the way beyond the borders of Israel to the nations of this world. And so, through Israel's fall, salvation came unto the Gentiles, but it doesn't stop there. Because what happened if the Gentile world will say, oh, well, now I'm saved, now we are saved, now our sins are forgiven, and we will hold it there and not use this salvation to share back the gospel with the people of Israel, that will not be the plan of God. That is not what God had intended. It says here in verse 11 that through their fall salvation came unto the Gentile, and he adds here, for to provoke them, this is Israel, to jealousy. There is a responsibility that Christians, that believers in Yeshua, believers in the Lord Jesus have today, is to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. I mentioned that already in chapter 10 when we studied that over the 2,000 years of church age, a lot of provoking have happened to the Jewish people by the Christians or professing Christians. But most of it was not to jealousy. Most of it was to anger. A lot of things have happened that have provoked Jewish people not to be jealous of what the Christians have, but to make them angry. And to say, you keep your Jesus, and I keep my God. That's what happened. I know for a fact from experience, and I can tell you this from experience.
I know that from experience, and I'm not only knowing from experience, I said this many times before, I know other believers, Jewish people, that have told me certain things about what they knew or what they heard by professing Christians telling them, you killed Jesus. You are the one that rejected your Messiah. God finished with you, Jews. There's no hope for the future of Israel anymore. It's because of you that my Savior died. They don't know that the Savior had to die because his or her own sins that he had to die. And that if he or she were there 2,000 years ago, they would do the very same thing. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's what you and I would say if we were there 2,000 years ago. Because your heart and my heart are just as sinful and deceitful as was the hearts of those that have been there 2,000 years ago. I remember a Russian person, a Russian family, who told me that when they lived in Russia, the only way they knew that they were Jews is by the fact that they were pointed by professing Christians who said to them, you are Jesus killer. And they said, what did I do? I was not there 2,000 years ago. I was not there. But that's how they knew. And every generation have heard the same thing over the 2,000 years of church history. I don't have to tell you about what the Crusaders did in the name of Jesus. Take Jewish people, put them into the synagogue, burn the synagogue, and go worship their Jesus. Could you provoke any Jewish person to jealousy this way? Can you lead any Hebrew to the Messiahship of Yeshua this way? There is a responsibility, beloved brothers and sisters, that believers, that Christians have. And I did not say it, Paul said it. And it doesn't matter how I feel or many other Jewish people feel, but the Bible teaching this to us. That's the word of the Lord. That's the word of God. There is a responsibility for Christians to provoke the people of Israel to jealousy. Look at that again. I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation came unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. In chapter 10, we read earlier in verse 19, but I say, did Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are not a people. And by a foolish nation I will anger you. You see, Moses already in the Torah said to Israel that there will come a day, in the future day, that I will provoke you through a nation that was not a nation. Through a people that were not a people. By a people that were no people. And you know, brothers and sisters, you and I can say, especially from the nation of the world, they were not a people, not in relationship to God. But now, Gentile believers, non-Jewish believers, became the people of God, where before they were not a people. They were not a nation, and now believers in Yeshua the Messiah became a people. And now, there is a responsibility to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. That is a challenge that Christians have today, a challenge to provoke. And I said in my experience, there were some Christians that have really provoked me to jealousy. I have been so attracted to the Messiahship of Yeshua through their testimony that I said, I want to learn more about this person. And the Lord opened my heart to learn more about Yeshua and fall in love with Him and recognize my sins. But it took Gentile Christians to tell me about Him and love me and care for me enough for my need of salvation and to pray for me, to pray for the people of Israel, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that love thee shall prosper, the psalmist said, to pray for the nation of Israel, to provoke them to be jealous over what you and I have. That's what the apostle is saying. In verse 12, 13, 14, and 15, we see Israel stumbling should teach the Gentile believers lessons. Look at the lessons. First of all, in verse 12, that Israel's fullness will bring more than the riches that have already come to this world. Look, verse 12.
If the fall of them be riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see, Paul is saying here, if Israel's rejection of the Messiah brought so much riches to the Gentiles, do you want more riches? He's saying to the Gentile believers at Rome, do you want more blessing? Do you want more riches? He says, look, what you need to do is to provoke them to jealousy, that they will come to faith in the Messiah, and their fullness will bring greater riches to the world around. That's what I never understand, why sometimes people who claim to be Christians do not see the importance of Israel's restoration to God. You see, as long that Israel is not accepting the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus, this world will be lingering in accepting the riches that God has for them. It is only when Israel will accept the Messiahship of Yeshua that the world will truly receive the riches that he's seeking for. And that tells us that we should long for the Israel's salvation. We should pray, because when Israel be restored, the world will see a riches that they have never seen. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 12. The fall and the diminishing brought so much riches. What's going to be when their fullness comes, when Israel is salvation? How much more? How much more? You know, the natural man, we always want more riches and more riches and more riches and more riches in a physical realm, in a physical sense. And that would happen. Do you want more, spiritually speaking? Well, let's get Israel, the nation, come to faith in Yeshua the Messiah. Look at the second reason, the second lesson in verses 13 and 14. It shows us that Paul's burden for Israel should be also the burden of every Gentile believer in Yeshua. In verse 13 and 14, he says, look, for I speak unto you, Gentiles. By the way, when he used the word Gentiles here, he doesn't use it in a derogatory way. It's a simple word, meaning goyim. Goyim means nations. I know it's become, in the Old Testament time, derogatory, but it's not. The word itself does not have any derogatory meaning. It simply means nations. Goyim in Hebrew, Gentiles. So he's saying, I speak unto you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and I am magnifying my office or my ministry, if I may by any means have provoked to emulation them which are of my flesh, and I might save some of them. You see, in those two verses, verses 13 and 14, he want to show the believers from among the Gentiles that their hearts should be similar to his heart towards the nation of Israel. He's saying in verse 13, he says, listen, I magnify my office, my ministry. I'm called in the Bible, he said, as an apostle to the goyim, to the nations. And I magnify it. He said, I'm not ashamed of being an apostle to the nation. In a sense, he said, I'm boasting in this. And I'm so thankful to God for making me an apostle to the nation of the world. And I thank the Lord Yeshua the Messiah for that. But he says, listen, if I am so delighted in the gift and the calling that God had for me, I would like you to share this burden with me towards the nation of Israel. That if by any means, he said, verse 14, I may provoke to emulation, to jealousy. Again, use the word provoke. Them which are of my flesh. He says, I wanted to provoke the Gentiles, to bring them to the Messiah, but I also want to provoke those that are of my flesh, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, the Israelis. He says that I might save some. What he means by that, he's not the Savior, he does not save, the Messiah save, but he can lead them unto salvation. He can bring them to be exposed to the person of Yeshua the Messiah, and accept him as their Lord and as their Savior and as their Messiah. And so the lesson that they learn, that the fullness of Israel will bring more blessing and riches to the Gentile world, and that his burden for Israel should be in the hearts of the Gentile believers. And finally, in verse 15, that Israel return to God will be life to the world. Look at this in verse 15. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. He said, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? You see, he's saying to the Roman believers and to all Christians today, if God have, in a sense, placed them, he cast them aside for a moment, for a season. He said, if the casting away of them reconciled, you know, reconcile, it means turning about. So many in the world have been reconciled to God. When Israel rejected the Messiah and had been cast away, reconciliation of many in the world have happened. He says, what shall be? He's kind of lifting up his hand and his eyes. He said, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? We live in a poor, miserable world. That a vast majority of the world is dead in trespasses and sins. And this world is awaiting a day when there will be life coming into this world. And the only way that the world will enjoy it is when Israel will receive the Messiahship of Yeshua. And so, brothers and sisters, these verses, 1 to 15 of Romans chapter 11, gives us three witnesses to the fact that God has yet a future for Israel. Number one, Shaul himself, an Israeli, a Hebrew, a Jew. Number two, Eliyahu, and the experience that he had to go through in 1 Kings chapter 19. There are 7,000 souls that God had not allowed them to bow the knees to Baal. And thirdly, the Gentile believers are another proof that God has a future. And there is a reason why God have allowed Israel to reject the Messiah of Israel. So Gentiles will become believers, and in return, that they will provoke to jealousy the Jewish people and lead them to faith in Yeshua the Messiah.